This week we're going to conclude our series on God's grammar. And last week we looked at God's punctuation, where we're not supposed to put a period where God puts a comma and not put a comma where God puts a period. Week before that, we looked at how God loves adverbs. You know, that he doesn't just want us to pray, he wants us to pray passionately. He doesn't just want us to serve, he wants us to serve humbly. Doesn't just want us to give, he wants us to give joyfully in the lot. And then the week that started the whole series was on indicatives. Do you remember what an indicative is? It's a statement of fact, and God pronounces facts that so often we have difficult time acknowledging as facts. And so it's really a huge part of our spirituality when God's indicatives become ours, when what God pronounces as true is what we believe to be true and actually live out. So I need to reissue a qualifier, lest anyone in this sanctuary think that I love grammar. I don't. Sentence structure, punctuation, conjugation, nouns, verbs, all of that stuff. You might as well have taken a pencil and stuck it in my eye in elementary school. I didn't like it. So taking biblical Greek in seminary was like dishing up a second helping of those dreaded vegetables that you will eat. Greek verbs, like their English cousins, I don't know if you know it or not, but verbs have moods, okay? They have moods. That's all I'm going to say with that. There is the indicative mood where you will use a verb to just simply pronounce a statement of fact. That's the indicative, okay? If you use a verb to issue a command, then you're using it in an imperative mood. But today, we're going to glory in the subjunctive mood, okay? It sounds like a grammatical torture device to me. That's at least what my Greek professor thought it was, and I was tortured by the subjunctive. I'm going to torture you with the subjunctive today, and I'm going to simplify it for people like me, because the subjunctive mood has a lot of complexities and nuances and categories, but basically, you are using the subjunctive mood, or you're in the subjunctive mood, when you're using a verb to express uncertainty, or a possibility, or a contingency, or a question. It's when you're venturing into the realm where something's not yet a reality, that's the subjunctive mood. So in sentences that have the subjunctive mood used, words like maybe and if and ought and might, should, what if, they indicate that you're in subjunctive land, okay? So, crazy examples. But if I said, I wish I were 20 pounds lighter, okay? Now, that's not a reality, okay? Much as my wife would like it to be. I'm in this subjunctive mood. If I said, this restaurant ought to have fried gopher on the menu. That's the subjunctive mood. It's not a reality. If I say, you should read your Bible more often, it's not a reality, but I would like it to be. That's the subjunctive mood. If I were president, everyone would be reading their Bibles in restaurants that offer gopher, and thus our nation would be 20 pounds lighter. Okay, all of that's subjunctive. It's not reality, okay? It's a wish or a yearning, or it's an uncertainty. Now, the reason we're going to spend an entire message talking about the subjunctive mood is because that's where you spend most of your life. You spend most of your life in the subjunctive mood, in a realm of uncertainties or possibilities or contingencies or questions. And it's crucial that you be able to navigate life in the subjunctive mood well, because there's financial uncertainties. What if the economy tanks? What if there's too much month left at the end of the money? Or relational uncertainties. What if this marriage doesn't make it? Or what if my grandchild goes off the rails? There's vocational uncertainty. What if my industry changes in such a way that my job is no longer needed and I'll be let go? There are uncertainties regarding our health. What if the lab report comes back and it's malignant? Okay? You know, the thing about uncertainty It's so uncertain. Like a couple of Friday nights ago, did you feel it? You were having a nice, quiet, routine kind of a Friday night, and all of a sudden, there's the earthquake, you know? And the first 15 seconds of the earthquake are the fun part. But then when it continues after that time, you're beginning to like, oh, I don't know about this. It's life is filled with all kinds of uncertainties or possibilities. And as someone has said, anything can happen. The great banana peel of existence is always on the floor somewhere. Now that's spoken by a realist. An optimist says the opposite. He says, you know, it's true. Anything can happen. The great $20 bill of life is of existence is always on the floor somewhere. You know, you just, it'll come to you. You know, so whether we like it or not, God's grammar for your life, it includes, yes, the indicative statements of fact, and it includes imperatives, commands that he gives to us, but it also includes a subjunctive. Where so much of life, it's a possibility or it's an uncertainty. The fact is that most of your greatest moments arise when life is in a subjunctive mood. So there's great possibilities. Four rapid-fire biblical examples of this grammatical indicative, imperative, subjunctive. John the Baptist, his father was named Zacharias. He and his mother, Elizabeth, they had trouble conceiving. And so they were in advanced in years, and they thought that the ability to have children was well behind them. An angel appears to Zacharias and says, you will have a son. That's the indicative statement of fact. You will give him the name John. That's an imperative, a command. And how did Zacharias respond? How will I know this for certain? Did I say that well enough, Brett? How will I know this for certain? Subjunctive. You know, it's a possibility. It's an uncertainty. God did not take to that particular subjunctive very well. He closed his mouth, unable to speak until John the Baptist was born. Just a few months after that, you have a young woman named Mary. An angel appears to her and says, you will conceive and you will bear a son. That's indicative. You will name him Jesus. That's the imperative. And her response is, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She didn't understand. But that's subjunctive. It's a possibility. It's an uncertainty. Or in the Old Testament, Moses at the burning bush, God says, I've come down. I've seen the affliction of my people. I'm going to deliver them. That's a statement of fact, indicative. Moses, you're my instrument, so go to Pharaoh. That's the command. Moses said, what if they don't believe me? What if they can't envision that the God of the universe would appear to me in a burning bush? That's the subjunctive. So much of life is this way. If we go to the New Testament, there's a man named Ananias, a devout follower of Christ in the city of Damascus. And he's praying, and God appears to him. And he says, I have appeared to a man named Saul of Tarsus, and I blinded him, and he's waiting for someone to come and heal him. That's a statement of fact, indicative. And then God says to Ananias, you go, and you be my instrument of healing in that man's life. That's the imperative. It's a command. And Ananias says, well, this is a surprise, Lord. Do you not know that he's a number one persecutor in this world? Okay, and you're asking me to venture into something that would be very unknown as to how it would turn out? Again, subjunctive mood. And again, your greatest moments can happen right there. Birthed in the subjunctive mood where things are uncertain or they're possible. Or let me be more accurate. Your greatest moments can arise out of subjunctive mood. It all depends on how you respond. For many, the subjunctive mood, that really describes where you are right now in an area of your life. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions, A lot of contingencies. Maybe a lot of possibilities. How is this going to play out? What exactly am I supposed to do? And it's true that subjunctive mood is not a comfortable place to be. It's not. We don't like uncertainty because it is so uncertain. We like clear paths that we can see. But the subjunctive mood will not give you these sweeping vistas where you'll be able to see exactly where you are. The subjunctive mood has a lot of fog and mist in it. And you need to respond in these times of uncertainty, in these times of possibility. And there are five different ways that I think you can respond when you're in a subjunctive mood. I'm sure there are more, but these are five that come to mind. The first four are probably not a good way to respond. Number five, where we'll spend a good chunk of the time, that's the biblical yearning of how you would respond. Number one, fear-driven paralysis. That's how you can respond to uncertainty. If you look back at Israel's first king, his name was Saul. In the beginning of his leadership, there were a lot of victories because he was following after God. And the nation was really beginning to be built and solidified. But then Saul's disobedience and insecurities really began to manifest themselves. And there's a chapter in the Bible, 1 Samuel 14, that has him absolutely in fear of the Philistines who are amassing for war. And he doesn't know how battle would turn out. It's uncertain. So Saul is in the subjunctive mood, and he's sitting under a pomegranate tree, far from the front lines, uncertain about engaging the enemy, how it would turn out. His life and his leadership, they're in the subjunctive mood. He's frozen out of fear. That's one way of how you can respond. You're just deer in the headlights. A close cousin to that fear-driven paralysis is indecision quagmire. That's a number two. The result kind of looks the same, but it's not fear that's freezing you. It's just all the possible options that are available to you, and you're mired down in indecision because you don't know which one to take. You're in the subjunctive mood, and it looks like you're going to live there for quite a while. You're forever questioning about what the best option is. And so you can't decide, so you decide on none of them. You're stuck in a no man's land of indecision. You're forever questioning, is this the right move? Would that be the way to go here? And sometimes this never-ending analysis actually is just a cover for a lack of courage to adventure into the possible of what God is presenting to you. But you're needlessly stuck in the subjunctive mood, and you just constantly say, I should, I might, I ought, what if, maybe. That's a life that's adrift and just stuck in the subjunctive mood. Not recommended. Option number three. I mean, I like this one because it's kind of like the option I take more often than not. It's called the rhino option. That's at least what I'm calling it. Everyone's seen a rhino up close. I mean, really up close, like petting a rhino? You don't, because they're massive animals. Some of them can get up to 5,000 pounds. And with that kind of mass, you would suspect that rhinos just kind of lumber along, right? Do you know how fast a rhino can move? They can go over 30 miles an hour. You get a 5,000-pound animal running at 30 miles an hour plus, it's scary. What's even more scary, do you know how far a rhino can see? Rhinos are ranked as one of the most poorly sighted animals on the planet. They have trouble distinguishing between objects that are 15 feet or beyond. So, if a group of cows is called a herd, if a group of fish are called a school, what's a group of rhinos called? A crash. Seriously, a group of rhinos is called a crash. And now you know why. That is how some people respond to the subjunctive mood. Their uncertainty, they can't quite make it all out, but they think, okay, if I just amass all of my personality and all of my experience, and if I move fast enough, I will be able to crash through or overpower any uncertainty. You know, kind of optimistic types are like this. You don't have to be necessarily optimistic. Pharaoh made that approach when God's people were, the uncertainty of whether God's people were going to be freed or not. Pharaoh said, no, they will not. And he just put all of his personality toward that. King Herod brutally crashed into a village called Bethlehem to make sure that there would be no Messiah born there. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they thought they could amass their personality and their experience, the sheer force of all of that, to make sure that this man named Jesus would never really gain ultimate status. The rhino option, it's not recommended. It's not recommended. Option number four, stockpiling unbelief is what I call it. Scrooge is the patron saint of stockpiling unbelief. He's described by Dickens as a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner who probably sat on the back row of the church. I'm sorry. I'm beating you all up. That's wrong. But it's just so much fun to do that. Okay, pray for my soul, please. Scrooge types, they amass and they gather. In part because they don't like uncertainty. And since the future is so uncertain, they'll try to insulate themselves from that by amassing enough to let whatever happened happen, and you got insulation, you got security. So God is not seen as the provider. Their security is not in God. Their identity is not in God. It's in what they amass. The only problem is, when you are taking this option, your soul never is able to amass enough to really quiet the voice inside. So, biblically, you've got the rich young ruler, patron saint of this particular option. You've got the rich fool in Jesus' parable. People who are trying to hold off the subjunctive mood and its uncertainties by excessive stockpiling. Now, the Bible, it does talk about be wise about the future, you know, and save accordingly, but always make sure God is the one who is your provider. And your identity is in Him, not what you've amassed. Life in this subjunctive mood. It actually can be a perfect environment for your faith, for your trust to be strengthened, and for your character to be deepened if you take the fifth option. Fifth option is a deeper trust in God. And the story that was read by Dick comes out of David's life, who experienced more uncertainty than most of us do. David lived the vast majority of his life in the subjunctive mood. Entire areas, and so many psalms were written where David is just trusting God with a future that is unknown to him. It's so uncertain. There's all kinds of possibilities. Dick read of an incident from David's midlife years where a son is born to him from his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and that infant becomes deathly ill, and he appears to be slipping away. The infant's life hangs in the balance, and no one really knows how this is all going to play out. And so David refuses to eat, and he seeks God with an intensity that the palace entourage had not seen in his life for years. And they're concerned, and they try to get him to eat, but David refuses. He's so intense that his servants are afraid to inform him that when the child died, they didn't want to let him know for fear that he might harm himself. And David sees them whispering, asks, is the child dead? And they had to answer truthfully, lest their lives be in danger. They said yes. And to their stunned surprise, David gets up, he cleans up, He goes to worship, and then he sits down to eat. And they're going, we have no idea why you do what you do. When the child was sick, you were praying and fasting, yes. And now when the child is dead, we thought that that's when the real mourning would occur. We don't understand. David said, when the child was still alive, there was the possibility, it was an uncertainty, but it was a possibility that God would be gracious to me and to the child and let him live. Who knows? That's the favorite phrase of David. Who knows? God might extend a specific mercy here. But when God said no to that, and when God made his will very obvious, it was simply time to move on. When you're in this subjunctive mood, when the future is so very uncertain, it's actually the perfect opportunity to deepen your connection with God. Like David, he deepened his connection with God at that moment. To put your life, to put your circumstance, to put your future in God's hands. We see the Apostle Paul doing this, facing an uncertain future as he's writing the book of Philippians. He's in jail. In the coming days, there will be a trial. He has no idea if he will be freed or executed. I would call that the ultimate subjunctive mood, the ultimate uncertainty. How does the Apostle Paul respond in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21? He said, I want Christ to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Because, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So either way, my life is in God's hands. So this could go anywhere, but that's okay, because it's giving me an opportunity to put and to keep my situation where it needs to be, before God. David took that same approach in his uncertain situation. You can take that same approach too. When life is throwing all kinds of uncertainties at you, you do not have to respond frozen in fear, inaction because you can't decide, or you're trying to crash your way through this uncertainty, or stockpile to insulate your way through it. No, illness, disease, and tragedy, reversal, financial reversals, they can strike unexpectedly, throw you in the subjunctive arena, and it gives you the perfect opportunity to say, God, the indicative is, your ways are higher than my ways. Your wisdom is far greater than my wisdom. Your thoughts are higher than mine. And so, because that's true, you give me the imperative, trust me. Seek me. I don't know what area has you in the subjunctive mood today. But God Almighty is saying, I got this. It may not turn out like you want it to. It may turn out so much better than you could even dream. But trust me, deepen your connection with me and let your faith get deeper because you're in subjunctive land. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God Almighty, you are the one who is in control of our lives, our circumstances. And so our prayer is, Lord, that you would help us to respond in ways that allow faith to just flourish, and it allows our connection with you to be deepened. Lord, we need to know so much more about you and so much more about how you work. And so our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that through the subjunctive, through the uncertainty, through the possibility, we say, Jesus, we get to go through this together. Help us to walk with you in that way, Jesus, for we ask it in your name. Amen.